6. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. What a marvelous psalm. Let's pray to begin this morning. Gracious God, what tremendous comfort this psalm gives us. Again, such glorious and eternal truth compressed into so few words. Lord, we just feel inadequate to try to explain it. And yet, you are more than adequate. And in fact, you're so personal, you're so wise and so loving that, Lord, we can expect each one of us to hear your voice through your own word this morning. And so we pray that be the case. Each of us coming with different needs and different backgrounds, and Lord, even a different morning than the other, and yet all of us with the same need to know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So help us in this task. Lord, you say here that you will be exalted among the nations and in all the earth. We pray that you would be exalted here in our little part of the earth this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Many of us aren't terribly familiar that Martin Luther wrote about 36 hymns. Roughly 36 hymns have been credited to Luther. But we do know he wrote one hymn, don't we? At least one. And it's the one we sang a little earlier that says, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." This hymn, when it was written, and historians are not sure when. Some say it was as he was on his way to answer the charges at the Diet of Worms. Others say it was later on. We're not exactly sure when it appeared, but we know very quickly once it did, it caught fire across Europe and very quickly became the theme song of the Reformation. Mainly because the Reformation brought trouble upon the people that were pursuing God. It brought them into conflict with the Catholic authorities particularly. That hymn, "A Mighty Fortress," was penned, out of tremendous anxiety and persecution. And very interestingly and instructively for us, it was penned from Psalm 46. Luther got his words and the inspiration for his words out of the psalm we're about to look at, Psalm 46. In fact, two commentators that I consulted, quote, Luther is saying, particularly to Philip Melanchthon, who was kind of Luther's assistant, associate, and was himself quite a reformer. Melanchthon was a man of low spirits at times. He would get depressed and anxious. And Luther would say to him at those times, come on, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm and let them do to us what they will. Psalm 46 is a marvelous comfort to us today, just as it was saints through all the ages. And this should be one of those go-to hymns, those go-to psalms that you should have on your short list. You know how you have favorite passages of Scripture that you consult and at various times. I mean, all of Scripture is instructive. Certainly all of Scripture is important. But I would suggest to you that Psalm 46, the truths that are contained here, will be beneficial and helpful to you over and over again in your life. It's a short psalm, as you see, only 11 verses, three sections. Unusually, the word Selah appears, and I don't read that when I read the psalm, but that word Selah, S-E-L-A-H, is a part of the Hebrew text. All the psalms, I think, have that word in it. Nobody knows what it means. Nobody knows why it appears where it does. But interestingly, in this psalm, it appears right at the end of each of the three sections. So it appears three times, you see there, at the end of verse 3, the end of verse 7, and the end of verse 11. The main theme of Psalm 46 is confidence in God, no matter what's happening out there. And I think the reason that it becomes such an important psalm to us is because we are always being confronted with things that are bigger than us. Life is continually throwing things into our experience that seem overwhelming, things that cause fear in our lives, things that cause us to quake and to shake. The recent hurricane in Florida, the recent fires in California reveal to us how powerful nature is and how quickly, like that, it can destroy a lifetime worth of work. The missionary that was killed last week in the Andaman Islands reminds us that the gospel sometimes costs us our lives. This world hates God, and therefore will do whatever it can to get at us. And the God of this age likes nothing more than to harm or persecute Christians. So we need all the help we can get, don't we? We're small. Jesus there in Luke 12 calls us little flock. And we're called sheep for a reason. Not only because we wander off and do dumb things, but because we're defenseless naturally. We're not like a lion or a leopard or a bear that can defend itself. We are like sheep. And sometimes, even using the phrases of Scripture, we're like sheep going to the slaughter. So God gives us marvelous resources to encourage us, to sustain us, to strengthen us, to help us. And Psalm 46 is one of those marvelous resources. It starts off in verse 1 with a very vigorous cry of confidence. Look at verse 1. It just bursts on the scene. There's no build up to it. It's just this glorious bursting forth of confidence. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge and strength. He's well proved is another way of saying very present. He's never let anybody down yet. God is our place of safety. He is our protection. He is the power that we need. He provides immediate assistance to us. God. I love how that just kind of gets right in your face, don't you? It sets the stage for what follows, and it's a beautiful summary of the entire psalm. God is our refuge, our place that we flee, our safety, our strong tower, to use another phrase in the other psalms. There's at least three truths that lie behind this statement. If God is going to be our refuge and strength, there's at least three things that have to be true for that to take place. He has to be willing. He has to have the ability. And he has to be available. If he's not willing, if he doesn't have the ability, the strength, and if he's not in the area, if he's not with us, he can't be our refuge and strength, can he? And gloriously, the psalmist is exalting the refuge that God is because those three things are true. We know from the Scripture that it is that God loves us. And so the willingness is not a question. We know from the Scripture that God created the world, so He has all power to do anything He wants. And we know from the Scripture that His presence fills the creation. We can't go anywhere that He's not there, and He's not there fully. So being in the area is not a problem. So this statement that God is a refuge and strength, a very present or a well-proved help in times of trouble, is not only reasonable, but it's unchangeable. Because God cannot change. And His willingness, His ability, and His presence cannot change. It cannot, brothers and sisters, be any other way. God has to be our refuge and strength if we're His disciple, if we're His follower, if we're His child this morning. So we find here that this beginning verse leads to a very important conclusion that we find in verse 2. Because God is our refuge and strength, why should we fear? We will not fear. There's no reason to fear. Because it's God. And He's committed Himself to us, and He's proven to us over and over. We will not fear because of God. But fear is such a common emotion in our society, isn't it? It's a common emotion to each of us. I don't have to explain what it's like to be fearful, because we've all gone through it, and we go through it regularly. We fear many different things in our society, but mostly, I think, it seems to me at least, the greatest fear that we face as Americans seems to be the loss of something. Because our society is all about improvement, isn't it? It's all about gathering things and going to the next level, taking the next step. And your life needs to be building. And that's how success is often measured. And that's how comfort is often brought to us, because we look back and we say, well, I'm a little bit better today than I was last year or the year before that. And this whole idea of the American dream, that we're constantly improving and we're going upward on the scale, whatever it might be, of material possessions or influence, authority or popularity or whatever it is that we're chasing, as long as we can today look back and say, well, I'm doing a little bit better than I was, we can be satisfied, because that's what our culture tells us. And so when things come into our life that threaten that, that make us fearful that we're going to lose what we've gained, creates a lot of fear, doesn't it? It creates a lot of anxiety. It creates a lot of angst in our lives. We fear losing our jobs, or having to move, or wrecking our car, or breaking a leg, or any other step backward according to the American mentality, because it is the wrong direction. It's just the way we look at things. And so fear begins to grip us because we're afraid that our plans are going to crash to the ground. We're fearful that when this event strikes us like a house of cards, we pull one out and the whole house is going to fall down. But the Scripture calls us to a whole different perspective on life, doesn't it? The Scripture calls us to look not at our progress in this life. The Scripture calls us to look not at what we possess or what our position is. Scripture calls us to look at Him and who we are in Him, and live for those heavenly realities, to live a life from God's perspective. And if we can adopt that mentality and fight against and set aside the Americanism of goals and achievement and progress, we'll be able to rejoice in alongside the psalmist in what verses 2 and 3 say. No matter what happens around us, we're going to rejoice because God is our refuge and strength. You notice how he says, even in the most extreme circumstances, I'm not going to fear. Look at verse 2. We will not fear, even though the earth itself gives way, even though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Now, can you imagine? We've seen hurricanes and tornadoes and these fires and all these natural disasters, but we've never seen a mountain range end up in the sea, have we? Not yet, Jim says. Well, neither had the psalmist, but what he's picturing in his mind is, even though the most stable thing in this life disappears, even though the ground itself that we're standing on turns into a swamp, loses its stability, whatever occurs in our lives that would tend to shake us to our core, we will not fear. Why? God is our refuge and strength. So do with us, Lord, what you would. There's tremendous confidence expressed in verses 2 and 3. In the midst of the greatest catastrophes, in the midst of the very worst thing you could imagine, we will not fear. Because whatever it is, God's greater than it. And He alone is our refuge and strength. You know, it's interesting, as I was thinking through verses 2 and 3, the psalmist is saying, even though the very thing that 21st century scientists try to scare us the most with, because we're always hearing about the seas are rising and going to flood, and about the instability of our environment, earthquakes and whatnot. It's all because of global warming, of course. But those catastrophes resonate with people. People that don't know the Lord worry about those kinds of things. Why? Because those are the most stable things. And if they go, poor little old us as humans are going to go too. But the psalmist was way ahead of the 21st century scientist, wasn't he? Though these things happen, we will not fear. So the first point in verses 1 through 3 is that we can have confidence in God no matter the worst catastrophes take place. The next point, found in verses 4 through 7, is that we can have confidence in God's presence. Really, a better way to say it is we can have confidence because of God's presence. Because God is with us. He's not distant. He's not uninvolved. He's not out there not paying attention. He's with us. Three different times in verses 4 through 7, the point is made that God is with His people. We celebrate that this time of year using the word Emmanuel, don't we? Emmanuel, God is with us. And the psalmist knew something of that all the way back in his day. Notice in verse 4 it says, we are His city, the holy habitation of the Most High. Verse 5, God is in the midst of His people. And verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The reason we're not going to fear if the world deteriorates and ends up all gone is because God's with us. He's right beside us. We live in His house. And if any house is safe, it's His house. He's going to take care of us, whether it's natural disasters, whether it's human persecution and disasters. God is with us, and no power or force can defeat Him. Well, it's interesting, in the psalmist's day, as he's speaking of God being with us and speaking of a city, he was referencing Jerusalem. Because in the psalmist's day, the city of God was the actual physical city of Jerusalem. It was the place that God chose, the one place on earth that God was going to specifically and specially reside. In fact, there's a lot of psalms that contribute praise to Jerusalem, or Mount Zion, sometimes it's called, or Zion, the city of God. It's all about praising Jerusalem, not because Jerusalem was special, but because God chose Jerusalem that made it special, you see. This wasn't a Jewish idea to make Jerusalem the most important city. It was God's idea. God chose Jerusalem through David and made it his city, the place of his temple, where his presence was uniquely shown. In the psalmist's day, Jerusalem was the most important place in the entire world. And the psalm celebrates that. But today, after the cross, Jerusalem is just one of 1,000 different cities in the world. It's no more special than London or Tokyo or Moscow or New York, for that matter. Because God no longer dwells in a city. God no longer lives in a physical temple. He moved. He bought a new house. It's called the church. God no longer resides in the Jerusalem temple, but in the temple of the human heart. He chose to live with his people. At great cost to himself, wasn't it? And he resides everywhere that his people are. And if God is with us, and we believe he is based on the warning of the New Testament, then he is our refuge and strength, our fortress and our help, a very present help in time of trouble. This is what verse 7 is referring to. The Lord of hosts is with us as our fortress. The God of Jacob, who's also the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how much more warrant do we have than the Jews of the Old Testament day to claim we will not fear? He who spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also along with him freely give us all things? And if we had a chance, we could go further into Romans 8 and look at the next verses that talk about all of the troubles and persecutions that fall on God's people. Because we're not exempted from those things. God never says, I'm living with you and therefore you're going to have a stress-free life. No. Quite the opposite. In this world, we will have tribulations because God lives with us. But in the midst of that, there's nothing that can harm us because God is with us. In fact, that's the point of Paul's phrase that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, because the very things the world and the devil sends to harm us end up helping us. They end up being our servants to do us good. Yeah, we might lose our lives. We might lose all the things of this world. But it's going to push us into those kingdoms, into those temples, into those heavenly realities. That's what we really want after all. So we have confidence because God is with us, Emmanuel. The final stanza, verses 8 through 11, talk about the confidence we have because God's triumph is inevitable. There's no evil, there's no opposition that is going to succeed. In fact, it's the ultimate futility, isn't it, to fight against God? Oh, we have plenty of people, plenty of forces in the universe that do, they fight against God. But it's the ultimate fool's mission. Because there's no chance of any victory. Look at how it says, he brings desolations on the earth, verse 8. He makes wars to cease, verse 9. He breaks the weapons of war so that it can't be waged again, verse 9. He will be exalted everywhere. Everywhere across the nations, another word for nations, there would be the Gentiles. And the psalmist celebrates God's ultimate triumph over evil in every corner of this universe. Go back with me to verse 10 real quickly and look. Tucked in here, very, very important command. Be still and know that I am God. Very important command to be still. It's the opposite of what our natural reaction is whenever we get threatened, isn't it? Whenever we're under attack or whenever something comes against us, we go into overdrive. And it becomes the thing that consumes us, and our minds won't rest. As we search and seek and try to find a solution, our bodies get anxious and sometimes sleep leaves us. Our blood pressure gets elevated. Our vision even gets clouded as we look for a way, some way, somewhere, an answer that will relieve the distress that we feel. And what anxiety and fear does is drive our vision inward, doesn't it? Turns our eyes inward on ourselves and our problems. Fear cuts us off from the only real solution we have as God's people, which is trusting in Him. And so the remedy is simple. Be still and know that I am God. But yet it's exceptionally difficult. Be still, and God will reveal Himself to us. Elijah had great difficulty with this point, didn't he? Elijah had a tremendous victory on Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal. He had them all killed, if you remember the story. Then he gets a letter in the mail from Jezebel. It says, I'm going to kill you just like you killed those prophets. And one letter from one woman caused Elijah to run. Great fear in his heart. As he ran, I didn't realize it was this far, but reading a commentary says, Mount Sinai, where he went, Mount Horeb, 250 miles from where he was. He was on the way to Egypt, if you remember, way down south. He wanted to be sure Jezebel couldn't get to him. But do you remember how God dealt with him there on Mount Horeb? He sent a big storm. He sent a big earthquake. He sent a big fire. Elijah heard a still small voice, a small whisper. Be still. Be quiet. Calm yourself. Turn your eyes off of your own situation, away from your problems, away from the difficulties. Turn your eyes unto God. Be still. And know that I am God. Well, the psalmist concludes by repeating verse 7 in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Again, reminding us where our confidence is. It's not in our own strength. It's not in our own wisdom. It's not in the quality of our friendships, no matter how good they are. It's in Emmanuel. God chose to be with us, remember. And there's no safer place, there's no better place. Remember, He has the desire, the ability, and the presence to protect us, to be our refuge and strength. And His promises will come true. Luther lived a life that none of us could understand how difficult. The pressures upon him, the threats. But his confidence and hope, he found great help in Psalm 46. In the glorious, unchanging promises of Almighty God. I want to close with what Luther said about Psalm 46. We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us. And He powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends His church and His word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. God and God alone is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Let's bow as we close this consideration. Precious God, thank You that You reveal Yourself to be exactly what the psalmist tells us. Lord, You didn't have to do this. You didn't have to be this. And You certainly didn't have to choose us to be Your people. But You did. Lord, help us to think through the implication, to apply it to our lives every day. We will not fear. Lord, a choice to exercise trust in Almighty God rather than fearing that which is around us. Help us to grow in this, Lord. Help us to learn more and more as the Lord Jesus, to trust You in those hard times, those excruciating times. Knowing that You will always be there, that You will always strengthen us, You will always comfort us, even through death, because death is in Your hand as well. Increase our faith, gracious Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.